I invite you to John 6. John chapter 6, we'll be looking at the same text that we looked at last week. I'm humming up here if you hear that. Okay, all right. If you're involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. I just wanted you to note in your bulletin, there's a little insert, Scripture for Life, some recommendations on some tools that would be helpful in our reading and understanding and interpreting of Scripture. These are some of the things that I have found helpful. So just kind of passing that information on to you as our sermons last week and this week. We've been studying Scripture itself before we go on to address some issues of our day and in our lives from Scripture. We wanted to take a step back and refresh ourselves on the nature of Scripture and the ministry of Scripture in our lives. So that's where we have been. If you notice me wincing in pain or holding my head a certain way, we took in the water park yesterday, and I think the water park took me in. So that's what's going on. They have these little signs everywhere. If you are 42 inches or under, you must be accompanied by an adult. They need one that says if you're 42 years of age or over, just don't do it. Don't bother with it. All right, John 6, we're going to read 60 through 71. We're keying in on two verses of Scripture, 63 and 68. And then we will continue. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please pick up a copy as our gift to you. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Thank you. Scripture is for life. You know, as believers, sometimes we feel like we are living in something entirely new that believers have never really lived in before, and that's simply not true. Believers in every age from the beginning of Christianity have always lived in a world in which we are in the world but not of the world. And we have always lived in such a way in which we have these external pressures and challenges from the world that we face, and we also have internal pressures and challenges that we face and struggle with. And it's really been the same in every age. in that sense, we're really not facing anything new. But of course, we are facing these. Externally today, we do live in what seems to be a rapidly changing, morally challenging time. And the landscape around us does seem to be growing in its opposition or lack of understanding of Scripture and the will and the way of the Lord. Internally, as believers, we face and we wrestle with enormous challenges, enormous temptations, enormous weaknesses and failures and struggles. And sometimes those two cross paths and we wrestle internally with the things that are happening externally. The pressures of the world and culture and society around us cause us to inwardly be in turmoil of what to believe and how to approach, how to discuss this issue, how to reach out, how to evangelize, how to share the love of Christ. What position is the correct position to stand upon? I'm facing this. I'm wrestling with this. I don't know what to do with this. And for these reasons, we seek, as believers have always done, we seek and we need a place of refuge, a place of real answers, a place for real hope, a place where eternal truth is presented. A place to find life in the midst of challenging times and challenges to our own faith. And so for us, the question really comes down to, has God spoken? Has God spoken? And if so, if God has spoken, can we be assured that God's word is where we find life concerning these matters? That it's where we find life concerning these issues. It's not just the big book on the shelf that tells us about salvation, but it tells us about life. All matters of life. Specifically, the issues that we're going to address in this sermon series, and there are more to address for sure. We're going to look at, beginning next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at homosexuality and gay marriage. Secondly, we're going to look at sexual brokenness, particularly in the areas of pornography, adultery, and gender confusion. Then we're going to look at the sanctity of life. And then lastly, we're going to look at anxiety, depression, fear, and worry. In some way, in some aspect, we all have been faced with these issues, maybe struggling with these issues, privately struggling with these issues, maybe wondering questions, wanting answers. And so to the question, has God spoken? And if God has spoken, Can we be confident? Can we have assurance that God's word gives life concerning these issues? And as believers, we are compelled by Scripture itself to answer yes to both of those questions. Yes, God has spoken. And yes, He has the words of eternal life in these matters. Scripture is our place for answers. Scripture is our place for hope. Scripture is our place for life and grace and peace and strength, direction, understanding. In the Bible, God has spoken. And so last week we talked about three ways in which then we approach Scripture. We come to Scripture to find answers in life. So how do we approach Scripture? How do we come to Scripture? Last week we talked about three things. Number one, we said Scripture is for life on every level. We come to Scripture understanding that it is for life on every level. It is for eternal life. We've read that in our passage today, John 6:68. It is for abundant life here and now before eternal life for us begins. By peace with God, reconciliation with our Creator, salvation. John 10:10. Jesus promises abundant life in Him. And then also daily living. Eternal life, abundant life here on this earth by peace with God, and daily living, decisions, circumstances, trials, hardships, victories. How do we approach those? How do we navigate those? How do we move through this life day by day? John 17:17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. The word of God is the means whereby God sanctifies us, shapes us, conforms us to the image of His Son in our day-to-day living. So the first thing is Scriptures for life. The second thing is the words of Jesus and the words of Scripture are equal in origin and authority because they are both the words of God. When Jesus speaks, God is speaking. When the Scripture is opened, God is speaking. Whatever can be said about or attributed to the words of Jesus can be said about and attributed to the words of Scripture. The rest of Scripture, actually. The words in which we have of Jesus are Scripture themselves. And the point being that we don't hold the words of Jesus in some kind of way in which it's over and against or opposed to the words of Scripture. That they are both God's revelation to us. In fact, in the same revelation to us, the written word is where we find, see, and embrace the living word. So, Scripture is for life. The words of Jesus and the words of Scripture are equal in origin and authority. And then third, Bible study is not a postmodern endeavor. Meaning by that meaning is derived from the text. Understanding is derived from the text because it is the text that is inspired. This is God breathed out, God inspired the words of Scripture through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, carrying the biblical writers, ensuring that they are recording, that they are writing down what God means to communicate to us. And God has preserved the Scriptures throughout history to our day so that when we open our English Bibles, if they are good translations, then we are in fact reading the words of God to us. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. The word is breathed out by God. And by the way, you probably want to make a mark in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We're going to look at that verse in more detail later on. So while we as readers may arrive at various interpretations or varied interpretations, those interpretations are not equally true, equally sound, equally valid. We must test our interpretations against the whole counsel of Scripture, against the flow of Christian Orthodox interpretation, so that we are arriving at the words of God, not the words of man. Primarily because it is the Word of God that is life. It's the Word of God that is life. But that's talking about approaching Scripture. How do we approach Scripture? What we want to talk about this morning is the essence of Scripture itself. When we approach Scripture, what do we find? What are we coming to in Scripture? What can be said of Scripture itself that builds our faith and our confidence and assurance and moves us and motivates us to seek the answers and the hope and the life that we're looking for from what God has revealed to us, from God's Word. To trust and rest in Scripture in any given circumstance, any given topic. What is it about Scripture that compels us, that drives us to know the Scripture, read the Scripture, study the Scripture, embrace it, apply it? Rather than combining it with other sources or holding it in conjunction on the same level with other sources, other understandings, or even replacing it at times, and we feel like it's out of scope, out of date, out of reach. That's the focus of today's sermon. Why do we come to Scripture as the sole source of life in challenging times? And so I want us to look at and think about the reliability of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture for our lives today. First of all, the reliability of Scripture, that it means the trustworthiness of Scripture. Can we trust the Scriptures? Now, these are questions that we probably all would readily give our affirmation of. But it's not really when we're in discussion that these questions really matter, is it? It's when we are in the middle of the pressure and the challenge and the trial and the decision and being surrounded by other voices and input. It's then that we make a decision. Where will we place our trust? What path will we take? What will our influence be? What will influence us and impact us and direct us in this matter? It's then when we are showing, are we relying on Scripture? Do we believe it is authoritative over our lives? Do we think it's sufficient for these matters? Can we truly trust Scripture as God's Word for life? Especially when we are facing a question or facing an issue or facing a struggle in which we hear other voices saying different things, or we've tested various interpretations of Scripture and we have seen that clearly this Scripture, it seems to be, when you test it against the whole counsel of the Word of God and against the rest of what God has revealed to us, that this one does seem to be more accurate, more reflective of the whole counsel of God. But at the same time, it's the hardest one to embrace. Can we truly trust it enough to base our life upon it, to base our direction upon it, our communication upon it, our teaching of our children and grandchildren upon it? Especially if other interpretations or other directions sound more comforting or more to our liking or more suited to our situation. Can we trust Scripture to the degree that we embrace it, believe it, live our lives according to it, even if we find that course of action and that stand upon Scripture to be costly, to not be popular, to result in negative reaction from those around us? Is Scripture reliable enough? Now let's look back to what Jesus says in verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." There are two massive truths here that point us to the reliability of Scripture. Reliability of the Word of God. The first is when Jesus says so clearly and plainly, the flesh is no help at all. Other voices, other reasonings, other philosophies, other directions, other religions, other thoughts, other opinions are no help at all. They're not reliable because in the end they will not help. In fact, in the end they will prove to harm rather than help. Just as Scripture leads to life, the flesh does lead to death. The flesh, what does that mean? That means kind of our own thinking, coming up with our own way to think about this, our own way to approach this, our own way to handle this. Coming from ourselves. Kind of what some people say, you know, follow your heart on this issue. Well, Scripture says that the heart is desperately wicked. So the flesh doesn't profit, doesn't help at all. Just because something makes us feel better about this, easier about this. And sometimes it's really easy to wrongly equate having a level of comfort and ease over a certain area and equating that with, well, then that must be what God is directing because I feel good about it now. And it might just be that the very opposite is true. We might feel our justification and our comfort level may just be that it's this idea, this direction, this interpretation is actually coming from the flesh. And we've been able to tag a scripture verse on the end to soothe our conscience. This is where discernment and wisdom and interpretation and whole counsel of God and the orthodox history of the church and all of those things come into play to help us navigate not just through external voices, but internal voices as well. Just because a talented, articulate voice sounds off does not make his conclusion spirit and life. In fact, flesh appeals to flesh. In fact, when our level of agreement and our level of comfort and our level of appropriating becomes the standard whereby we are deciding what the Bible says or not, then we have actually superseded and imposed upon the Scripture ourselves. When we become the best interpreter of Scripture, then we've actually not moved any closer to the Word of God. We've just substituted our Word. Flesh appeals to flesh. The Spirit gives life. So Jesus says, "My words are spirit and life." God's voice is our only help, our only life. And Jesus could not have made it more simple and plain for us. If we desire life, if we seek life, it is in His words. It is God's revelation to us that reveals to us what we need concerning salvation and life. Because Christ says, "My words are spirit." That is, they are from the Spirit of God. They are God's words. When Jesus spoke, God was speaking. When Scripture is open, God is speaking. That's why the Scripture is reliable. Because God does not lie. So we come now to the foundational doctrine of Scripture upon which everything else we say about Scripture rests. Scripture is reliable because Scripture is inspired. Scripture is authoritative because Scripture is inspired. Scripture is sufficient because Scripture is inspired by God. Everything we believe about Scripture and everything we find in Scripture rests upon the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Scripture has been given to us, breathed out, revealed to us by God. That's what underpins everything. We can rest in Scripture. We can cling to Scripture. We can, if called upon, die with Scripture. Even if everything else and everyone around us is calling us fools, foolish, harsh, mean, we know Scripture is life because we know Scripture is the Word of God. You can look at 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll come back to it again, but that's the way it begins. All Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired. That breathed out is inspired, comes from God Himself through the agency of the Holy Spirit, superintending, overseeing the biblical authors. That's what makes it life. That's what makes it spirit. That's what makes it reliable. It really comes down to, will we believe what the Bible says concerning this? Will we believe that the Scripture is life and spirit? Or will we believe that life is found in another way, in another direction, in another voice? Even if the other reason is popular and appealing, will we place our faith in Scripture? Do we actually believe it to be reliable so that we live this certain way? I think an apt illustration for us is the difference between the American dream for life and the Scriptures' appeal to life. The American dream tells us to get all we can, to collect our toys, to things make us happy, popularity makes us happy, security makes us happy, possessions make us happy. Get all we can. Life is found in things. Life is found in what others think about you. Life is found in the impression, the way that you can present yourself to others that is appealing. Life is found in these ways and in these things, and you do whatever you have to do to achieve it. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in, steal, and moth and rust corrupts, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where no thief breaks in and steals, and moth and rust do not corrupt. The American dream is all about this life, and there's nothing else but this life. So in this life, you do all you can to try to find some measure of happiness, some standard of living that gives you some kind of measure of comfort. The Bible simply says this life is temporary, short, full of trouble. The next life is forever. Live for that one. Now, is Scripture reliable or not? Is Scripture reliable or not? It's easy to affirm, well, yes, Pastor, Scripture is reliable. But it really comes down, if we believe that Scripture is reliable, how are we daily living? Are we placing our reliability on Scripture in that eternity is coming? It's coming rather quickly for all of us, and it's forever. Are we living in light of the next life? Or are we living simply for this one? the reliability, the trustworthiness of Scripture. Can we bank on it? Can we give ourselves to it? Can we cast our souls upon it? Can we live and die upon this Word? The simple answer is it God's Word? If it is God's Word, of course, that's the only place to live and die. The reliability of Scripture. Secondly, the authority of Scripture. That is for us to say, who has the final say? Who has sway over our lives, over our emotions, over our feelings, over our decisions, over our days, over our souls? Where does our authority reside? Who is the one who's calling the shots? Who is the one that's moving us through this life and the way in which we behave, think, approach, deal, handle? Is it pop culture? And we don't say, oh, no, in no way are we influenced by pop culture at all. Without even seeing that some of the things that we say, oh, I really like that, is because we've really seen it a lot around us. And all the cool people like it. Majority opinion, is that our authority? Emotional reaction, personal comfort level, good things like family and government that God has given as authorities in our life, are they the final authority in our life? Or is Scripture the final authority in our lives? Who or what overshadows our life and kind of sets the tone for our life, sets the direction and the position and the posture of our hearts? Look at what Peter says in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? In other words, there is no other source. There's no other place to go. There's certainly no other greater source. You are the Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? If we walk away from you, where are we? Who are we walking to? There's no place to make a greater appeal, a better appeal, another appeal. To go anywhere else for answers or peace or life is to go to a lesser source, a misdirected source. It's not just that the Lord is the greatest source. There's no greater authority. It's also that simply that He is the Lord. That's also a component of this, right? If Jesus is God, if God has spoken in Scripture, when we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? We are saying something about the nature and existence and character of God. If God is God, if He is Creator, if He has spoken, then the question of authority actually has already been settled. Someone used to be a popular bumper sticker. Remember, it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's wrong. God said it, that settled it. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not. God said it, that settled it. And He has said it. Scripture holds sway and guidance and authority over our lives because God has spoken. God has spoken. That's the posture of our hearts that we should come to in our daily quiet time. That's the posture of our hearts we should come to in our weekly Bible study. That's the posture of our heart that we should come to when we gather as a corporate body. Every time we approach Scripture, we approach it knowing God has spoken. God has spoken. If God speaks, to question or to distort or to reject or to put in place another authority is essentially to seek our own ruin. What happened to those disciples in John 6 who walked away and no longer walked with Jesus? Was that to their betterment or to their ruin? They walked away because it was a hard saying. It didn't fit their comfort level. It didn't fit their understanding. It didn't fit their presuppositions. It didn't fit what they wanted the Scripture to say, so they walked away. They went another route. They looked to another authority. It's really idolatry, isn't it? If we remove ourselves from under the authority of God, we usually replace that authority with self-authority. We become the authority. We call the shots. We set the tone for our lives. We oversee our directions. We take on the throne of our lives. We put our place in God's place. We begin to determine what's right for me and what's wrong for me, what's salvation for me, what's acceptable to me, what this Scripture means, what this Scripture does not mean. And we begin to say things like, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but. At that exact moment, when we say, I know what the Scripture says about this, but at that exact moment we've placed ourselves under our own authority. Somehow questioning the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the rightness of God, the righteousness of God. And where does that path lead? If God's Word leads to life and the flesh is no help at all, every other path then leads to death. Void, emptiness, destruction, sin. May we be as the disciples here. When we are distressed, when we are troubled, when we are confused, when we are under pressure, when we have questions, when we are wrestling with issues of life, may we say to God, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life in this matter. It might not be easy. It might not be comfortable. It might not be our first choice of what we'd like the Bible to say, but we do know that if God has spoken, this is life, and therefore we submit to the authority of God over our lives. I think to illustrate this point is how we view sin. How we view our own personal sin is really telling in this matter of authority over our lives. What do we say about our own sin? How do we characterize? How do we talk about? How do we think about the sin in which we might be entangled or enslaved or given over to? We say things like this. Everybody does it. It's not a big deal. We're all sinners. I'm not perfect. God will understand. It's really not that bad. At least I'm not hurting anyone else. This is who I am. This is how I'm wired. I can't help myself. God wants me to be happy. It's not my fault. Jesus will forgive me. All of these responses demonstrate the degree to which we belittle our own sin and which we have come up under ourselves as our authority in this matter in our lives. What does the Bible say about our sin? John 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Paul says over in Galatians, I warn you, those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul says in Romans, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Are we fighting sin or excusing it? May Scripture be our guide. May Scripture be our authority. May we submit to God, to Scripture in our lives, both now and for eternity. If we would have life for now and eternity, then let us humbly approach Scripture as God's Word to us in these matters and all. So that brings us to the sufficiency of Scripture. The reliability, can we trust the Scripture? The authority, who are we submitting to in these matters? And then the sufficiency, does the Scripture really adequately address this? Or do we need an outside source? All of these things, remember, are founded upon the inspiration of Scripture that God has spoken. Is Scripture reliable? Can we trust it? Yes, it's God's Word. Is it authoritative? Do we submit to it? Yes, it's God's Word. Is it sufficient? Can we come to Scripture for all matters of life? Yes, because it is God's Word. So let's look again at Peter's response in verse 68. He says, you have the words of eternal life. You are the source. It's you, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. You have the answers. You have the hope. You have the words. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now let's just kind of walk through these two verses, understanding all of what we hold about Scripture rests on the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. But particularly this matter of sufficiency. Is Scripture sufficient for this trouble, for this issue, for this trial, for this temptation that I face? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable. That's the first note of sufficiency. It's not just from God. It's not just God speaking, but it's just like what Jesus said about His words, right? The flesh is no help at all, but my words are spirit and life. My words are help, the only help. They are profitable. Sufficiency, is it able to address and adequately address our matters in life? Continued reading. What is it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, we look at that and we say it's profitable for teaching and for reproof. So it's profitable for telling us about the Bible stuff. But what does it actually say? It says it's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What is righteousness? Here we're getting to the sufficiency of Scripture. Righteousness is right living. Living right before God, living right before our fellow man in the daily living. Remember the three realms of life in Scripture? Eternal life, abundant life, peace with God, daily living. That's what righteousness is here. Training in righteousness. Training how to live rightly to the glory of God and to your fellow man. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. That's training in righteousness. Where do we go for that? Scripture. It's profitable for that. Continue reading with me. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. There's sufficiency. Some work, most work. Or every good work. What is every good work? Everything the Scripture compels us and directs us to do with our lives. Daily living. What to do in this encounter? What to do in this temptation? What to do in this issue? Daily living. Every good work. That the man of God may be competent, equipped, ready for the daily living. The sufficiency of the Scriptures is defined for us in these phrases. It is profitable. It is for training in righteousness. It is for being equipped for every good work. Every good work. All of the righteousness, the daily living in this life. There's nothing that we face in life for which Scripture does not give us profitable training and profitable equipping. So we should come to Scripture with the same words that Peter spoke to Christ. You have the words of eternal life in this matter. Where am I to go? What am I to believe? What am I to say? How am I to live? What am I to do with this? You may be surprised as we study these four upcoming sermons, these four issues, how directly Scripture addresses each one. You may be even more surprised to discover that whatever you are facing, if it might be outside of these four issues or in addition to these four issues, how Scripture addresses life so that we might live. I think I would illustrate it this way. What kind of father would I be if I just kind of let my children just kind of go through life and find their own way and did not seek to give instruction and make preparation, and especially when they face life-changing courses and decisions in relationships and college and marriage and vocation and belief, especially? What kind of father would I be if I just said, well, make the best of it. Good luck. Let me know how it goes. And did not sit down and prepare and show and pray and instruct. And if we as sinners, isn't this the reasoning of Scripture? If we as sinners know how we should be preparing and equipping and discussing these important things with our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know? The instruction and the guidance and the help that we need and the strength that we need so that we must hear from Him how to live this life. And He has spoken. He has spoken. He has given. He has revealed in His Word. It really comes down to this. Will we believe what God has said to us in His Word? Let's look back at John 6. I want to make one more connection here for us, and then make an application. Look again at verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Now look at verse 68. Look at Simon Peter's response. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Where did he get that? Now, that's a major doctrinal, life-directing, life-changing, foundational structure for life, how you approach life. He said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." Where did he get that? from Jesus. He just had said it. You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had just said, my words are spirit and life. That's where Peter got his doctrine. Got his life course. Got his foundation. Got his understanding. He was simply in verse 68 affirming what God had just said to him. And he didn't just affirm it, did he? He embraced it. Look what he continues to respond. And he says in the following verse, in verse 69, and we have believed. We don't just agree, we believe. We have embraced it. We put our lives on it. We have believed. And look, he says something more. And have come to No. In other words, it has changed us. You've said it. We affirm it. We believe it. And we've been changed by it. And he says, we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so again, I just point us to the difference between those in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And the response of Peter and the disciples in verse 68, who heard God speak, believed it, embraced it. And the difference is life. Life and death. That's exactly where we come to when we come to Scripture. God has spoken. In Him we have life and salvation. The reliability, the authority, the sufficiency of Scripture is for us because it is God who is doing the speaking. Will we rest in it, have confidence in it, assurance in it, bank our lives on it? Stake our lives on it because of who's speaking to us in it. Well, we gather around this table to do something as Peter has done here in this text. He simply says, when he's responding to Christ, he's saying, we believe you are who you say you are, and we believe you've come to do what you say you've come to do. We believe you are the Holy One of God. We believe that life is in you. And when we come to this table, we as believers are gathering around Christ to say the very same thing. We believe you are the Holy One of God. We believe that in you, and especially your death on our behalf, that there is life. So as we conclude this morning in prayer, let's begin now preparing our hearts for this time to affirm and rejoice and believe and embrace Christ our Savior. Father, thank you for speaking. Thank you for addressing. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for giving us your word, our Heavenly Father. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to willingly be humble and submissive and receptive, knowing that you only give to us what is true and what is right and what is good and what is real, what is eternal. So help us, Father, to trust the Scripture because we trust you. To submit to Scripture because we submit to you. To seek in Scripture the answers for life because you have spoken. Lord, to you be the glory as we gather around the table of your Son. We ask in His name. Amen.